Well, good morning. Welcome to our St. Simon's online service, particularly welcome on this Father's Day. So, dads, granddads, fathers, if you're watching, happy Father's Day. Make the most of this. This is probably going to be your only Father's Day where you can come to a church service, engage in a church service in your pyjamas at home. So make the most of it. And we're just thankful that the camera is one way and we can't see into your homes. But welcome this morning on this Father's Day. And actually, as we meet, let me read some words about our status, our status as God's children, and that He is now our Father if we're trusting in Christ. 1 John 3 verse 1, we read, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God." This morning, if you are one of God's children, He has lavished His love upon you. That we should be called children of God. That He has made us, adopted us, as His beloved sons and daughters in Christ. That is a reason to give thanks this morning. We're going to do that as we sing our first song, "Give Thanks to the Lord, our God and King, for His faithfulness, for His love for us as our Father." Before we do that, I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are our Father. Thank You that in Christ You have lavished Your love upon us by adopting us as Your children. Thank You that we are Your daughters and Your sons. Help us to praise You now and to give You thanks for Your great love for us as our Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together. Well, knowing God's enduring love for us as a father, as those who are secure in Christ as his children, let's confess our sins together. We're going to do that in the words of a confession now. Why don't you join in with me? So together we pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you through our own fault in thought and word and deed, and in what we have left undone. We are heartily sorry and repent of all our sins. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, children, we're going to have our family focus and family focus song now. So we're thankful to Michael and Megan for doing that for us. After that, we've got a bit of church family news. And Archdeacon Pete Spears, who, if you're not Anglican, an archdeacon kind of helps the bishop oversee churches in a particular area. He's got a message for us as a church family. So over to Michael and Megan with a family focus.
Hi everyone, and happy Father's Day to all of you dads and granddads and great-granddads. And hopefully today you dads will get some time to relax.
And daddies and uncles.
Hopefully you'll get some time to relax. We get one day off, so hopefully you're going to take it. Now, today we're going to be looking at the sovereignty of our Heavenly Father, God. Sovereign means that he is in control of everything all the time, and so holy that he always does best. I would like you to think about a situation when you found it hard to trust God. Yeah, we do. Now, was your lack of trust because you weren't convinced of his power and to help you, or maybe you felt that your problems didn't concern him?
And he died on the cross.
He did. This week, you'll have noticed that there's been some stormy weather. Have you noticed the stormy weather this week?
And you made the animal.
And you might even notice that, or you might be able to hear the storm around us today.
He made you.
He did. And there's been a storm almost every night, hasn't there?
Yeah.
Now, in today's true story of the Bible, we're going to look at Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. Now, in this passage, we learn that when Jesus and his disciples were caught up in a storm and his disciples were afraid, Jesus proves that he is in control by calming the storm with just his word. Yeah, they went on a boat, and his word was that powerful that he could calm the storm. Mm-hmm. So let's take a look.
After a long day of teaching, Jesus and his disciples were getting ready to head back home. They got into their boat to sail across the lake, but as soon as they pushed off from the shore, a whispering wind grew into a blustering storm. Without warning, huge waves swelled up like moving mountains, pushing the boat up and down. The disciples were terrified and thought that the boat was about to sink. The disciples' fear grew more intense as they realized that the storm was getting bigger. They grabbed onto anything that provided stability. As all of this was taking place, Jesus was sound asleep inside the boat. The disciples forgot that they were in company of Jesus, who had power of all elements, even deadly storms. One of the disciples decided to check on Jesus and found him asleep, even with the raging storm wreaking havoc to the boat. Jesus was calm. They needed his help. "Teacher," his disciple shouted in his ear, "don't you care that we are all going to die?" Jesus calmly stood up and looked at the furious storm. He was not scared. He was not shaken. He didn't even look surprised. "Peace, be still," he shouted into the raging, blinding blackness of the storm. Then suddenly, the growling and snapping of the storm stopped. With scarcely another drip The rain was gone. The clouds scurried away. The sea settled into a peaceful pane of glass, and the fear of dying was gone. Jesus saved them. With shock, they looked around at the absolute calmness of everything. Jesus had simply spoken, and the storm was gone. The terrifying fear of the storm was replaced by a reassuring fear of Jesus. "Who is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him," they asked. And wonder yet again, Jesus proved to them that he was the Son of God, and their faith grew stronger.
Using the sheets that we've sent you, Mum and Dad, find out more about how we can trust in Jesus in the most difficult times. Think of a time when you've been struggling, confused, or really sad. Jesus is right there in our worst storms of life. He's still in control amongst the big disease that we all know about, missing out on school, not seeing friends, being stuck at home. But he will settle them if we trust in him, because he's our Heavenly Father and cares about us all. He settled things in my heart in times of trouble, and he will for you too.
Good morning, and it's great to be with you this morning, especially because it's my privilege to be able to announce to you that the next vicar of St. Simon and St. Jude's with All Souls will be Andy Liggins. It's taken us a long time to get to this place, and that's largely because of the pandemic, so thank you for your patience and for your prayers. But as an interview panel made up of trustees, including Bishop Rod's representative and deanery members and your parish reps, Mike and Elaine, we have concluded and believe fervently that the next vicar should be Andy. We were clear that he will bring to this role the gifts and skills and ideas that you need to move forward together as a church. So I would ask you to pray for Andy and Annie and their family as they adjust to their new role. We'll be in touch with you very soon to talk about licensing dates and next steps. But thank you once again for all your support over the last few months. And may I take this opportunity of thanking too Mike and Elaine for the way that they have represented you and for all that the work they do as your wardens. May God bless you all.
Well, good morning, everybody, and you'll have heard from Pete Spears, and we're very delighted to have Andy as our new vicar. We just want to say to join in with our congratulations to him on behalf of the church family. So now we're going to go into prayers, and Elaine's going to kick off.
Okay. So let us pray. Father, thank you for guiding us during the vacancy. We thank you and praise you today for the news of the appointment of Andy Liggins as our next vicar. We thank you that by your authority in him and through him, he will lead St Simon's to a closer walk with you. And we pray that the Holy Spirit will be with him and us as we seek to bring the gospel of Jesus to those who live in our parish. Help us to submit to that authority and to support him in this change from curate to vicar and throughout his ministry here. We thank you for Annie and Joshua, Micah and Sophie. We pray that you will be with the whole family as they prepare for this change and for the practicalities ahead. So we give this family to you to strengthen, uphold and care for as they work to further your kingdom. We pray for our church as the building is prepared for reopening to private prayer and as we long to meet again. We ask for continued safety and protection during this time. We thank you for all those who give their time to keep the building safe, those who clean and those who watch with those who pray. Be with them all and may they know your presence. We pray for our community. As more shops and businesses reopen, we ask for your protection for all those working and visiting. We pray for our public transport workers, for safety as they come into contact with more people. And we thank you for the compassion and relentless hard work of all those working in the health and care sectors in our town as they look after the sick and vulnerable. May they know your steadfast love and care for them. We pray for those who are sick or bereaved, that they will know your peace and find comfort in your strength.
Father, on this Father's Day, we pray for all fathers. We pray that through your grace, they will be an image of you as our perfect Father. We thank you, Lord, that you love us as your children and show compassion on your people. We pray, Lord, that we will reflect that in all that we say and do. We pray for the Church of England, for our diocese and the deanery. We pray for our archbishops and bishops, that you will encourage them in bringing your love and the gospel of Jesus to those who are fearful. We pray for all those in leadership in the church, that they will be faithful to your word. And we thank you, Lord, for the witness of our Queen Elizabeth. We thank you for her faith and her constancy in living according to your word. Father, we pray for our mission partners as they face the pandemic wherever they are. We pray particularly for the situation in Malawi and for our partners in the Zambezi mission. We pray for the fragile situation in that country where there are few measures to reduce the spread of COVID-19. We pray for those in the Evangelical Bible College of Malawi that they will be able to complete their studies. Father, we pray for your hand to be on that situation for the sake of the gospel. We pray for our country and the world. We pray that all would be treated with respect and dignity as individuals created in your image. We pray for our political leaders, that they would have wisdom to address issues fairly instead of for partisan reasons. We thank you for all those who stand up for the poor, the oppressed and the disadvantaged. In doing so, they reflect the love you have for all your people. And as we end our prayers, we say the Lord's Prayer together. As our Saviour taught us, so we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Hello, St Simons. We just wanted to say how absolutely thrilled and delighted and humbled we are that I'm called to be the next incumbent at St Simons. It is such a huge privilege. We're so excited. I think some words that kind of sum up really how I'm feeling, how we're feeling as a family, from 1 Thessalonians.
You lost it, Dad.
Yeah, no, I've not lost anything, thank you.
You do lots.
I'm doing lots. Yeah. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians 2, where Paul says to the Thessalonians, because we love you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And I think that is really how we're feeling. We love you. I love you as our church family. And I'm delighted to be able to share Jesus with you through his word in the years ahead. And we get to share not just Jesus, but our lives with you as well. And so we're really excited by that. We're so thankful that we get that opportunity to do that with you.
Yeah, and we want to say a big thank you to Mike and Elaine. They have been legends behind the scenes and up front. We want to say thank you to everybody in the church. Really, you've been just so supportive this last year, particularly. It's been a crazy one, and we've really appreciated that. So,
yeah,
thank you very much.
And we can't wait to get back to meeting together properly.
You're so good, right?
We're sad that this has to be by online video, but we can't wait for lockdown to end and to meet together with you all. So thank you again. There's lots more to say in the weeks ahead, but we just want to say we're really excited and really humbled that we've got this opportunity. And Josh says yes as well.
Yeah.
So does Micah.
Yeah.
All right, we'll see you soon.
Bye. Our reading is from Mark 6, verses 1 to 13. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given him? What are these remarkable miracles he is performing? Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offence at him. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honour, except in his own town, among his relatives and in his own home." He could not do any miracles there, except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. "Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are our Father and a Father who has spoken to us. I thank you that every time we come to your word, we hear your voice. Please give us ears to hear now. Please be at work in us by your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, look, as I said earlier, I'm hugely excited and humbled to be called to be the next incumbent or pastor or minister or vicar at St Simon's. And I'm excited because of what I hope and I pray God is going to do amongst us as a church family and continue to do amongst us for his glory. I hope you feel a sense of excitement, not necessarily that I'm appointed the next incumbent, but a sense of excitement because of what we hope God is going to do through us as a church family. I hope you're excited and you're looking forward and you're thinking, what is it going to mean for us as a church family to hold out Jesus to the lost and the dying around us? To those in our parish, to those in our families, to those in our town. I hope you're excited and you think, what's it going to mean for us in the years ahead to continue to hold out Jesus to one another? To love one another well, to see each other built up in Christ, to encourage one another, to bear one another's burdens as his people, and to share in the sorrows and the joys of life together. I hope you're excited as you look forward and you think, what is it going to mean for us to hold out Jesus to the world? Not just to our parish and to Southport, but what's it going to mean for us to throw ourselves into mission, to support mission around the world? For the glory of God, to be a church that seeks to build up, equip, disciple, and then be able to send people out to make Jesus known beyond St Simon's. That is exciting, right? What a thrill it is to think of doing those things together and to think of God doing that work in us and amongst us. I hope we're excited by what God can do by his Spirit through his word, as Jesus is held out to those outside and those within. And so as we turn to God's word now, I have to admit, feeling an initial bit of disappointment as we got to this bit in Mark 6, considering where we are as a church family. Because this part of God's word in Mark 6 is all about, actually, rejection. Jesus being rejected and his people being rejected, who he sends out. But actually, I think it's really helpful for us at this point in our church life. Because as we look forward with excitement to what God can and may do, and we pray that he will do that, it also, this passage gives us a sense of realism. Showing us what it means, actually, for us to serve a rejected saviour. And through it, he's both giving us a sense of realism, and God is also warning us not to make the same mistake of rejecting Jesus. So I think it's very helpful for us at this point in our church family life. And we see in Mark chapter 6 that Jesus was rejected, so we're to beware of familiarity, not faith. Because Jesus was rejected, we're to beware of familiarity, not faith. And we see that in verses 1 to 6 of chapter 6. Look, in these last chapters, Mark has shown us Jesus' astonishing power and authority. His power and authority over nature, over sickness, over evil, over death. And we've seen the responses of people move from terrified fear, the disciples, after the calming of the storm in chapter 4, to faith. Think what Jesus said to the sick woman last week. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace. Or in chapter 5, verse 36, where Jesus says to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe. And so it's easy, isn't it, to get carried away seeing Jesus' power and authority, seeing people respond in faith, to think, well, that's how everyone is going to respond to Jesus. It's inevitable. And then we feel the shock and the surprise that Jesus in his humanity felt when he turned up at Nazareth, his hometown. Verse 6, he was amazed at their lack of faith. What has led to this lack of faith in Jesus' hometown? Well, it's that Jesus has spent so long with them, and they with him, that they couldn't see that he was anything more than an ordinary carpenter. Have a look at verse 1. Jesus heads home, and as usual, he heads straight for the synagogue on the Sabbath. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. So Jesus turns up at the synagogue, at the synagogue that he would have grown up in, the synagogue that he would have gone to pretty much every Sabbath for the last 30 years, that he knows intimately. I think we've got a picture on the screen of what they think the synagogue in Nazareth might have looked like. I'm told it wouldn't have been so grey and dull. It would have been painted beautifully with pictures on the wall and coloured columns. And just think, Jesus knows that synagogue. He knows the pictures on the wall. He knows the people intimately. He knows where they like to sit. He knows old Benjamin, who opens the doors on a Sabbath and takes care of the place. He knows the life stories. He shared their sorrows and their joys. And they know him in the same way. And as he comes home and he teaches with wisdom and authority, their initial amazement turns first to bewilderment. Do you see it down in verse 2? They begin to ask, where did this man get these things? They asked. What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles he's performing? You see, where's this power come from? Where's this wisdom? And they go on. Hold on, isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son? The brother of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offence at him. You see, they can't see past the man that they've grown up with and familiar with. Hold on, this is Jesus, isn't it? This is the carpenter. I've got a table and chairs that we use every day that he made. Hold on, isn't this Jesus, this is Mary's son. I helped the family out when Joseph died. I babysat Jesus and his brothers, James, Joseph, Judas and Simon, and his sisters, that they're still living amongst us. Look, we know Jesus. We're familiar with him. How can this man be God's king, the Son of God? See, their objections are not that, well, Jesus was a tearaway, that he's the bad boy come good, returning home. No, they're just like, he's so ordinary. We're familiar with him. But you see, that familiarity has blinded them to who he really is. See, the Bible, God's word, it teaches that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. We see that in how Jesus is born, that he steps into the world and he's born as a baby. He takes on flesh. He is fully man. And we see evidence of his full humanity, that he was a carpenter, that he lived amongst people. But it is this, his full humanity blinds these people to the fact he is also fully God. And they can't deny his wisdom and his power. They see him do those things, but their familiarity means they don't combine it with faith. And so Jesus, verse 4, said to them, a prophet is not without honour, except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. It's like Jesus is quoting a familiar proverb, effectively saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And so he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few people who were ill and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. It's not that Jesus has been overpowered, but his miracles are there to show who he is as God's king, as God's son. And so there's no point doing miracles amongst people who will refuse to believe anyway. He's amazed in his humanity. He is amazed at their lack of faith. And isn't it so tragic that those most familiar with Jesus, those whom he's grown up amongst, refuse to believe? They are so familiar with Jesus, they miss his true value. I don't know whether you've ever watched the Antiques Roadshow or programmes like Cash in the Attic. You know, the whole point is that you're hoping to find some family heirloom that turns out to be worth a great fortune. And sometimes there's some real surprises. So occasionally you get somebody like the retired farmer a couple of years ago, again, picture on the screen, who bought in a vase which had been in the family home and his kids had used as an indoor goalpost when they were playing football. And just a vase, familiar with it. But actually, he turned out that he sold it many years later for over £650,000. So familiar that it missed its value completely. Used as a goalpost. You see, it's possible to be so familiar with Jesus that we miss his true value. That we end up seeing him as ordinary and nothing special. We're familiar with him, but we don't put our faith in him. I say there's a great blessing to be a child who grows up in a Christian family, who has grown up always with the true stories about Jesus, who's always been around Jesus' people, who knows the family life, the church family life, intimately. That's gone through children's groups and things like Girls Brigade and Boys Brigade and Youthy and summer camps. What a privilege to always have Jesus around and held out. But there's also a danger in that as well. Because we can be so familiar with Jesus, we never actually see him for who he is. He's always been around. And yet we miss the fact that he is God's eternal and majestic King, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. It is very possible to be around Jesus and familiar with Jesus and just see him as nice and ordinary and never actually put our faith or our trust in him. And that's a danger not just for those that have grown up in church, in a church family. You can be a churchgoer for many years, always around Jesus and his people, but never filled with an awe, never filled with a, I've placed my life in his hands. I trust him and him alone in life and death. So there's a great danger of being familiar, but lacking faith in Jesus. Look, if that's you this morning, can I suggest three things? First, be honest. Be honest with Jesus about it. See, those in Nazareth, in verse 2 and 3, they talk about Jesus, but they don't talk to him. Simply pray a prayer that says, look, Lord Jesus, I don't think I've ever seen you for who you really are. I think I'm familiar with you, but I'm not sure I've ever seen you for who you are as God's King, really. I never put my faith in you. Please, would you help me? Can I say, Jesus loves to answer a prayer like that. Second, asking for his help, read and reread the Bible. Don't assume that you know what God is saying about Jesus in his word. Read and reread until Jesus begins to walk off the pages and you see him for who he is. Third, be honest with someone who you know and love. Be honest and say, look, I'm not sure that Jesus ever has gripped me. Talk to them, pray with them about it. Don't leave Jesus as somebody you're familiar with, but are lacking in faith, lacking in trust in him. Don't let Jesus be surprised at your lack of faith. Well, look, Jesus is our rejected saviour. He's rejected by those who know him. And ultimately, he's rejected as he goes to the cross, rejected so that we can know the love of a father. We're going to pause, we're going to sing a song, that speaks of Jesus' rejection for us. Maybe you want to sing along, maybe you just want to listen to it and reflect that we serve a rejected Saviour, and what a Saviour he is. So Jesus was rejected, and so we're to beware familiarity, not faith. But also we see in verses 7 to 12 that we are to be prepared for rejection, not repentance. We're to be prepared for rejection, not repentance. So Jesus is the rejected Saviour, and so those he sends out to speak of him, he should be prepared for rejection. And it's what we see with the sending of the 12. So, second half of verse 6, Jesus continues his preaching and teaching ministry from village to village. He moves on from Nazareth, having been rejected. And he continues to preach. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 38, we saw that's why Jesus has come. That's why he says he's come, to preach and to teach and to share the good news. Well, now having done that, he gets the 12 involved. So calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. Now what we're getting here is a training mission. It's a training mission for these men. Back in chapter 3, we learnt why Jesus had called them. That after his resurrection and ascension, these men, well, sadly, excluding Judas Iscariot, who betrays Jesus, so these 11 men are going to be the ones who are responsible for taking the news about Jesus beyond Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. And so Jesus at this point is training them, beginning to train them for that mission. Every year when we go down to Somerset to help lead a summer venture for teenagers, we drive past Salisbury Plain. And Salisbury Plain is the place in England where the British Army trained before they're deployed overseas. So before they go on the actual mission, they go on a training mission to Salisbury Plain. And it's almost like this is what Jesus is doing here. He sends them out to the villages around, to his own Salisbury Plain, to train them for the big mission that they've got to come. And look at the instructions he gives, verse 8. Take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. So he's training them that they're going to need to rely upon God to provide, and it's going to be God's work. And notice also as well that this is a limited training mission. Verse 12. They went out and they preached that people should repent, and they drove out many demons and anointed with oil many people who were ill and healed them. Notice what they can and can't do. They can preach that people need to turn back to God, and they can heal people to show Jesus' authority, but they can't yet proclaim the blessings of salvation. They've not got to the point of realising what Jesus has come to do. Only from chapter 8 does he begin to teach them that he's come to die and to rise again, to bring people into God's kingdom. So they can only do half a job at the moment. And look, it's important to say all of this so that we don't get confused about our place, where we kind of find ourselves. This is a limited training mission to those that Jesus has appointed with his authority to go and continue his work when he's gone. You and I aren't apostles. But we are those who hold to their message, the message that they preached about Jesus, and to Jesus' message. And so the reaction that they receive is where we find ourselves coming in. So verse 11. Jesus says, and if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. This business of shaking dust from their sandals and their feet is a sign that a village that has rejected them is actually under God's judgment. But Jesus is wanting to say, look, you're going to go out and you are going to face rejection. You're going to preach repentance, but people are going to reject you. And we're not apostles, but as those who hold to their teaching and proclaiming Jesus, we're to expect that same reaction. That as we hold Jesus out, not everybody will receive, not everybody will turn back to God. But just as they were rejected, just as Jesus is rejected, we too will face rejection. We had the joy on Thursday evening, some of us, of hearing from our new mission partner, our new Crosslinks mission partner. And they actually spoke of how they had faced some rejection, some painful, polite, but painful rejection from their own family when they truly came to Christ. And when they decided to actually serve Christ in paid ministry. And they commented how helpful it was to remember Jesus' words, actually in John 15, that Jesus says, look, I was first rejected, the world first hated me, so it will also reject and hate those who follow me. The reason that people reject Jesus' people so often is because Jesus was first rejected. And it's the same here in Mark 6. Jesus has been rejected in Nazareth. He's going to be rejected at the cross. And so actually, his people that he sends out, these 12 apostles, will also face rejection at times. Yes, there'll be people who come to know and to trust in Christ, but there'll also be people who reject Christ. We serve a rejected Saviour, and so we are to expect rejection too. And I just think that's really helpful, isn't it, for us at this point in our church life? It gives us a dose of healthy realism. As we look to the years ahead, well, we are excited. We should be rightly excited by the good news of Jesus that we have to share. Good news for the world. We should be rightly excited about the opportunities that we have already to share Jesus. And we should be looking for ways to build upon those opportunities and to make the most of them. We should expect to see people turn and put their trust in Christ as God works. And to repent, to show that fruit in their lives. We should pray prayers to that end. And I hope we will. But we should also expect to face rejection too. Just as the 12 apostles did. Just as Jesus did. We don't go looking for rejection. But it will come our way. Our efforts will be rebuffed at times and refused at times. Not always, but it will happen. And you see, that's really important, because when it happens, it doesn't mean that we've got the message or the method wrong. Jesus says that's simply what is to be expected. It seems we're experiencing what Jesus experienced. And so, just as he kept going and the apostles kept going, we keep holding out Jesus. We keep holding out the apostles' message. We do that excited, but we do that prepared for rejection as well. And just let me end with this. When we do experience rejection, we find comfort in knowing that Jesus was rejected first. Yeah. Those 12 were sent out in verses 7 to 11. They were sent out having just seen Jesus rejected. And so they would know that he's been rejected. That Jesus knows what it feels like to be those who are rejected. He knows what it feels like best of all. He knows what it is to be misunderstood. He knows what it is to be amazed that people refuse to believe. People who, humanly speaking, should show faith. He knows the pain of rejection. And so there is where we find comfort. He is the one that we turn to when we feel that pain and we face that rejection in our mission to hold Christ out to the world. He is where we go for comfort, for solace, for peace. He is where we go, our wonderful and rejected Saviour. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we have the privilege of knowing Jesus and of holding Jesus out to the world and to one another. As we do that, and as we feel the excitement at this point in our church family life, help us to be those who also aren't surprised when the world rejects us at times, when not everyone delights at hearing about Jesus. Help us to find comfort in him, knowing that he was rejected first. And Father, we pray, if there are those that of us who feel familiar with Jesus but have never put our faith in Jesus, I pray that this week might be a time to do that. And please do that work in our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn, Go Forth and Tell the Greatness of the Lord. That's what we look forward to doing, isn't it? Going forth and telling of his greatness. Let's sing together.
Go forth and
Thank you so much again for joining us this morning. As always, we've got our Zoom tea and coffee happening at 12:15, so go and grab a brew, check your emails about how to log on to that, check for the phone number if you need to dial in for that. We'd love to have loads of you there just to catch up, and we do that in small groups as well, so it's not too intimidating being in one big group. So we've got that coming up. Thank you for joining us this morning. I hope you have a fantastic rest of the day, and I'm going to pray for us as we close. Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise you again for Jesus, our rejected Saviour. Help us to see him this week, to be those who put our trust and our faith in him each and every day. Help us to be prepared for what it means to hold him out to a world that you love and that needs Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.